Welcome to the Cinema Faith podcast for May 2015. So we are currently in the thick of the summer movie season, and I thought, in the spirit of summer movies, this month we could do a sequel to last month's podcast, where we talked about Marvel movies. So we discussed last month, we talked about my history with Marvel, why I think Marvel movies are so great, and why they speak to us on such a deep level. And this month, I want to continue that conversation with a sequel that I like to call the Marvel Podcast 2 Violent Heroes. So yes, today we're going to discuss violence in Marvel movies, and whether or not the violence that we see in them is justified from a biblical perspective. So this is a bit of a heavy topic. Prepare yourself. Take a deep breath. Here we go. So for anyone who's been reading my reviews and articles on Cinema Faith, this really shouldn't come as a surprise where I stand on the whole issue of violence. I am a Christian pacifist, and I know that that definition probably means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But for me, it just means that I believe that killing another human being is forbidden as a follower of Christ, no matter the circumstances. That's how I would define it. And I've talked a little bit about this in my review for Apocalypse Now, my Big Hero 6 piece, and given some reasons for that. And I want to go over it again because it's important before we begin to delve into the topic of Marvel that we really understand what foundation I'm coming from, and because I believe it's a biblical foundation. And I'll just say up front, this isn't a fun topic, okay? This isn't something I like to bring up at the dinner table. This always tends to rival people up and generate some very strong responses. So I don't like talking about this. If I would be perfectly honest with you, I wish I didn't hold this position because it would be a lot easier to kind of toe the line of the majority. In America, we live in a country that's very patriotic, is very military-based, and to hold the kind of view that I do is very unpatriotic and is not something that is widely received, and that has been hard. I've gotten very negative responses in the past when I've talked about this issue, and I don't like that. So I wish that I could just jump on board the majority and say, hey, you know what, it's all good, but I base everything I believe on scripture. I'm bound to that over any what's easy and what's popular, and I truly believe this is the only position that a person can come to when they look at scripture. It really, at the end of the day, begins and ends for me with Jesus. You could do a case closed just based on his statements about this topic. So Jesus said things like, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So right there, you have this dynamic, right? You have the traditional sort of love your neighbor and hate your enemy. If people are supportive of us, then, you know, we're going to love them, we're going to support them. But if people want to try and hurt us, then we are going to defend ourselves and do whatever it takes to make sure they can't hurt us. I mean, that's the basic philosophy, right? Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But Jesus turns everything on its head and says, no, no, no. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, that's a game changer. And we really need to just ponder how revolutionary that is and what that means in our daily life and in these circumstances we come across. He also said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. I mean, this is Jesus' words. We can't discount that. And it's radical. He said, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do that, right? So, I mean that makes sense, right? What separates us as Christians? Like, what makes this different? I mean, anybody is going to love those who love them back. But what's really hard, what's really challenging, is to love those who outright hate you, who want to kill you, who want to hurt you and your family. How do you show love to them? That should be what separates Christians from non-Christians, that we could be capable, with God's help, to actually love our enemies. Right? And so these statements, and there's more of them, they really could be a case closed on this whole topic. I just honestly have yet to hear a persuasive argument for how shooting and killing your enemy is the best way to show love to them. That certainly doesn't feel like love, and I just don't see it. I mean, you know, and this gets into the topic of self-defense, which is very tricky, right? What happens? You have all these scenarios. What happens if a person shows up at your house in the middle of the night with a gun and wants to hurt you and wants to hurt those you love? What do you do? Well, Jesus would say, find a way to show love to them. Now, what does that look like? I don't know. I don't pretend to have the exact answer for that scenario. I don't think you can say it looks like having an arsenal of weapons to get out at a moment's notice to unleash bullets on them. I don't think that's what showing love looks like. But what does it look like? I've read some fascinating stories of people who really took Jesus' words seriously and tried to show love in the midst of incredibly difficult circumstances. Stories of people breaking into a woman's house, and she was all alone in her house, and all of a sudden there's this guy at the foot of her bed. And she didn't have a gun because she prepared herself in advance that I'm not going to use weapons when it comes down to this. But in that moment, you know, her first thought was, man, I wish I had a gun. But then she calmed down, she prays. And this guy's at the foot of her bed, and she says, what are you doing here? And he says, I broke into the window downstairs. And she says, are you hungry? And she proceeds to fix him something to eat and give him food and actually lets him stay the night on the couch in the living room. And in the morning, he goes on his way. And this is something, I mean, imagine how different that would have all played out if she had reached for her gun and tried to hurt him or screamed and given into fear. And all of a sudden you have a chain reaction where this sort of miraculous opportunity to show love is completely off the table once your first reaction is fear or violence. And there's tons of stories like that where God allowed this amazing redemptive exchange to happen between this person who initially came in to do harm, and all of a sudden they leave being loved. And I think that is something we need to really take seriously. So yeah, you'll always have these scenarios that people immediately jump to, but what we have to remember is that following Jesus isn't easy. It isn't practical. Sometimes it's really, really hard, and it doesn't make the most sense in a scenario. And we need to not let our vision of what is the best way, you know, like when it comes to an enemy such as ISIS, you know, I mean, if you start talking like this, people say, okay, well, they're not going to change. It doesn't matter how much you love them. And these are Christians saying stuff like this. And yet you go back and you say, well, I'm sorry, but Jesus said it. And that's what we're called to do. And it doesn't matter whether you think it's naive or whether it's, quote, going to work. This is what we're called to do. And there's no asterisks or if, ands, or buts with Jesus' statements. He said, love your enemies. And he's given us our marching orders. You know, we follow Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. And he said, this is what your attitude and your action should be towards your enemies. And this theme isn't just with Jesus. It shows up throughout the rest of the New Testament. Jesus and his disciples, one time were walking along this Samaritan town, and they get really kind of bent out of shape at the reaction that these Samaritans give them. They just weren't down with their message, and they were kind of like throwing them out of town. And the disciples turn to Jesus, and they say, shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And it says, quote, Jesus turned and rebuked them. I mean, that's pretty strong. When Jesus rebukes someone, he's saying, no, no, no. This is completely, you're completely wrong. And in some translations, it actually says, Jesus said to them that your spirit is not the same as my spirit. That's in some of the Bible translations. So this whole attitude of, hey, these people are obviously against us. Shall they be destroyed? And Jesus is saying, that's not what this is about. And that's important. And when the mob comes to the Garden of Gethsemane to take Jesus, to arrest him, Peter, of course, cuts off the guard's ear. And Jesus picks up the ear, heals this guard, and says to Peter, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And Jesus himself, I mean, his whole ministry could have been a violent revolution. That's what everyone was waiting for, right? I mean, they wanted him to finally take care of these Romans and unleash the kingdom on earth. But Jesus' way was to give himself up and to die on a cross. And in the same way, the disciples, they could have been violent. I mean, think about all of the followers of Jesus who were led, their whole families, children, to the Colosseum to be eaten by lions for sport, for people who wanted to be entertained by them and their families being eaten alive by animals. And did they rebel? Did they, I mean, it would have been justified in our current philosophies that we have today. If someone is trying to hurt you and kill your family, of course, do whatever it takes to stop them. But no, it says they were led, they allowed themselves to be led by like lambs to the slaughter, right? Just like Jesus. They didn't protest. They didn't try to run away and get out of the situation. They were willing to die for the sake of Christ. In fact, they died in such a way, in such a way of love, in such a way of praying and loving their enemies, that they ended up changing Rome completely from the inside out, right? You have those stories of like these people, the Romans couldn't believe how these people went to their deaths. It wasn't screaming, it wasn't trying to run, it wasn't in fear, it was smiling and looking at their captors in the eye and loving them. That is difficult. Extremely difficult, and none of us could say that we would be able to do that if the situation presented itself, but that's what these disciples did. And almost every single one of the disciples of Jesus that were part of the 12 died, and they died in horrible ways, being burned alive, boiled alive, hung upside down on a cross, and they allowed themselves to have that happen to them. They didn't reach for the gun. They didn't reach for the sword because they were following the way of Jesus. And even in the epistles, we see the same thing. A lot of people want to rush to Romans 13 as kind of a counter to this whole argument. They say it clearly says in Romans 13 that the government is God's servant for good and that, quote, it doesn't bear the sword in vain. In other words, this is why war is justified. This is why you know, we can go to other countries and we can unleash our force there, because in Romans 13 it says that the government is God's servant. He uses the government to kind of come down on other countries. Basically, that's how we read it. And I think this is a misreading of the text. I think God definitely uses governments to carry out his will on earth, but that doesn't mean that those governments are not still accountable to God for how they act. And even though God uses them, he still holds them accountable, right? So throughout the Old Testament, we see that God uses horrible, evil nations for his purposes, to chastise Israel, to discipline them, to eliminate other countries. But yet, then he turns around and he condemns those countries that he used for their wickedness. You can see that in the Old Testament. It's like, I'm going to use this country to discipline Israel, and then I'm going to punish them because they did not have mercy on Israel and because they were wicked. So yes, God uses these things, but that doesn't mean that they're justified in their use of violence, in their use of force, in the evil that they carry out. And that's also completely losing sight of just a handful of verses, just a little bit earlier than Romans 13, at the very end of Romans 12, literally just a few verses over, Paul says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And yet somehow people jump just to the very next chapter and say, well, of course, a Christian can participate in war. A Christian president can authorize war because God is in charge of the government. They're his servants, and that just doesn't make any sense to me. It's like, how can you follow Jesus' commands that are clearly stated in Paul and in his actual words to love your enemies, and this is how you're supposed to treat your enemies, but then turn around and say, well, when I'm a soldier, then of course I have to kill my enemies, and when I'm president, then I have to authorize my army to go kill people. That doesn't make sense. We follow Jesus. Okay, and that doesn't matter whether your vocation does not affect your calling and your following of Jesus. And I've actually heard people make the argument that, you know, when you're a Christian in your personal life, you follow Jesus in regards to your enemies and you try to do good and you try to show love. But when you are in an army, well, then you are responsible to your government. And then you have to balance this sort of the different calling that is being placed on you by the government and your personal, and I'm just like, what? I mean, this is so unbiblical. The whole emphasis in the New Testament is that you need to lay down everything else and follow Jesus, no matter what, no matter what. And so no, I do not believe that you can split your loyalty. We follow Jesus and we love our enemies. And anything else just doesn't make sense. And it didn't make sense to the early church either. The early church, we're talking about you have the disciples of Jesus, and then the disciples had disciples, and those disciples had disciples. This is the early first sort of people that are still living in the glow of Jesus, right? And their letters in their writings, because we have a lot of them, they're convinced uniformly say that you cannot participate in the military. This was a unanimous position of the early church for hundreds of years, that it is impossible as a follower of Jesus to participate in the military. And times have changed, obviously. This is not by any means the majority position now. In fact, if you try to say in any way that it is a problem to participate in the military, you are going to face some heavy criticism, and some may even just frankly disown you as a human being. It's that repulsive to some people that you would even question that. And yet the early church did, and I think we need to regain some of their wisdom. So, one of the most common defenses that people will come against Christian pacifism is the Old Testament. They'll say, okay, but look at the Old Testament. God was clearly allowed people to be violent and fight in wars, and there's no denying that, absolutely. But I think we need to remember that God was doing something very different with Israel. They were a very special nation, a holy nation. They were supposed to be this sort of, I'd say, microcosm of the big picture, right? This is sort of like Israel is this little window into how this whole thing is supposed to be. And at some point, you know, yes, all of the sin and evil will be destroyed. At some point, all of the enemies of God will be gone forever. And Israel was kind of like this representation of that big picture to the world. So all the enemies were destroyed, literally, and the surrounding countries were subdued. But that was very special. That was a very special thing related to Israel. You can't translate what was going on to Israel to America or to any other country. We are not Israel. We are not God's chosen nation. So we can't say that we too are justified in destroying our enemies just like Israel was. And also, the New Testament changed everything. I mean, it's the New Testament. It's the New Covenant. The entire New Testament is about how everything is different now in light of Jesus. I mean, think about all of the letters and about how the Jews and Gentiles, everything's different now. It's not just open. Salvation is not just open to the Jews. Now it's open to everyone. And there's a lot of fighting and a lot of problems that that we see in the New Testament because of that. And everything's different now in regards to men and women, to slaves and owners, to Christians, non-Christians. Everything throughout the New Testament is different now because Jesus has come with this new covenant. And the whole New Testament is about how do we live that out now in light of what Jesus said and what Jesus taught us. And that's the same question we need to be asking ourselves. Okay, so Jesus came, he showed us, he's the most clear representation of God. Hebrews 1 says that God is the, that Jesus is the perfect imprint of God's character and what God is like. So here he is, and this is what he's told us, and this is the new covenant. Now, how do we live that out in our world today? So I think it's misguided to go back to the Old Testament because everything is new with Jesus. And ultimately, those are the reasons why I'm a Christian pacifist. Now, okay, you're probably thinking, great, but what on earth does this have to do with Marvel movies? Yes. Okay, so as you know, I love Marvel movies, and I truly believe they speak to us on a deep, intrinsic soul level. That's what we talked about in last month's podcast, but I know that some would rightfully call me a hypocrite, right? Because how can I be a Christian pacifist and still support this series of movies in which heroes are violent toward their enemies? So the question is, are Marvel heroes showing love to their enemies, like Jesus taught? And I guess, if I'm honest, the question would be, sometimes? I mean, they do give villains chances to change. I think you see that throughout the movies, is that there's always this sort of, hey, you don't want to do this, put down your weapons, stop doing what you're doing. You know, it's not like they just rush in and go to kill them. There's definitely, they use force to stop them. And let me say, I totally think that using force to stop evil is justified. It's what we're called to do. We are actively supposed to stop evil, right? I've said it before. I'll say it again. Pacifism is not passivism. We are not supposed to sit on our hands. We are called to stop evil wherever we can because evil hurts people, and we are called to love our neighbor. So we have to stop people from hurting other people because we love our neighbor, but we're also called to be loving towards our enemies. So how we go about stopping our enemy or stopping the people who are hurting others has to also show love to them. So that means we can't kill them. We are We need to stop them in a way that also gives them an opportunity to change, to repent, to hopefully find God, and because that's justice. Justice is not giving people what they deserve. That's our definition of justice. But biblical justice is shalom. It's people being transformed into the people they were created to be, the people they're supposed to be in the beginning, in the garden, everything being reconciled back to God and transformed to the very beginning, to the pre-fall state, right? That's justice. That's what it means to participate in God's justice. It's the whole cosmos being reconciled back to God. And so, yes, we stop the enemy, but then we give him a chance to come to his senses and to change. And it doesn't matter how much we think that's impossible or how much we think that will never happen. I mean, again, I do not think that most people thought that Saul, who was ravaging the early church and throwing Christians by the multitudes to prison and killing them and stoning them, was ever going to become a Christian. That would have never entered anyone's mind. And yet, there you have it. On the road to Damascus, Saul is changed into Paul and writes most of the New Testament. So we can never say that person is beyond redemption. That person is obviously never going to change, because if we say that, we're completely misunderstanding the gospel. When we were dead in our transgressions, Christ died for us. When we were the worst of the worst sinners, God had compassion on us and died for us, and we were able to participate in his grace. So we need to get that whole mindset out of our heads and remember that people, everyone, is an image bearer of God, and there is always opportunity to change and to repent and to become a Christian, even for the worst of the worst. So, But where the rub comes in for Marvel is the fact that I think if push comes to shove, and we see this in the movies, at the end of the day when it's all like the hero and the enemy in a room together, back against the wall, I don't think the Marvel heroes will have a problem killing their enemies, right? And in fact, they do. And the enemies usually end up dying in the end. And that is how peace comes. So in my Christian pacifist worldview, that would be wrong. Or is it? You see, I have recently come to a bit of a revelation in regards to this whole topic. And that is what I want to share with you. So throughout the Bible, there is a predominant theme of God fighting our battles. And I would argue that, some people would try to say that God himself isn't even violent, right? That even God is never violent towards people. And that is something I really wish I could reconcile in my head, because it would make a lot of things easier for me. But it is almost impossible to read scripture as authority and to hold that view, because it is all over the place that God is sometimes violent. I mean, just look at the flood, right? God causes rain to come down and swallow up the earth with the intention of killing humanity. There's times where God opens up the ground and people fall into it, and back in the Israelites, there's times where God says to Moses, stand back, I'm gonna kill them all. And that's playing light of it, but it's God is sometimes violent. I was just reading the other day about King Hezekiah and the Assyrians, and it says specifically, quote, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. There you go. God can be violent. And this is even in the New Testament. Just look at Ananias and Sapphira. God drops them dead right there for lying about holding back some of the land, some of the prophets of the land. So yes, God can be violent. But really, this makes sense. Okay? God is the only one capable of violence because he's omniscient. He can see what we can't see. He can peer into men's hearts. He can see the big picture of any situation, the beginning from the end. He knows when violence is necessary, how much to use. He knows what one violent act will accomplish. And you have to remember that all this violence is coming from a place of pure love. The Bible says God is love. Love is intrinsic to everything God does. So every violent act is done from a place of pure love, which I do not believe is something we're capable of as humans. But God is. God is the only one capable of fighting our battles without succumbing to evil himself. And this theme is repeated throughout Scripture. I think the template of a battle is in Joshua. This army goes out to fight, not with weapons, but with a trumpet in one hand and a torch in the other, and they blow their trumpet, and as we all know in the old children's story, the walls came tumbling down, right? And the enemies, they scatter, and poof, all of the enemies are defeated, and who gets the glory? God. God gets the glory. And we see this again and again where God whittles down armies to the absolute bare minimum so that it can't be, oh, well, it was our great armies and our big, large numbers that won the battle. No, God won the battle. We see that God often chooses the smallest people, the most ill-equipped leaders to win so that he can get the glory. Just think of David and Goliath. I mean, are we really? Was it David's great strength that beat Goliath, this little boy with one stone that just happened to hit Goliath between the eyes? No, it was David's faith in God, and God won that battle, right? And so this is again and again we see that God fights our battles because he is the only one capable of fighting them effectively, and in the end, he gets the glory. Now, okay, John, what does this have to do with Marvel movies? Here we go. But first, let's sum up. Followers of Jesus cannot participate in killing of any kind, right? Because the examples that we get in the New Testament and the instructions of Jesus are very clear. Secondly, God can participate in killing because he is completely separate and different from us, and he's the only one capable of committing violence from a place that is purely loving and just and is actually effective. So what I submit to you is that Marvel movies are actually closer to this whole truth of violence than you might think, because Marvel movies depict a humanity that cannot fight evil on their own. They're incapable. They're not strong enough, right? They're easily manipulated. They get easily, they're predictable. We see this again, the enemies just being able to just have their way with the common man when they come on the scene in a Marvel movie. They need help. We need help. We need a savior. Enter the superheroes. The superheroes have superhuman ability, superhuman perception, superhuman strength. They're capable of doing what we can't do. They can fight evil because they're strong enough, and they know exactly what needs to be done, right? They can just look and see this big picture and know, well, if we just do this one thing, that will completely dismantle the entire army and peace will reign. And we see them be also have the means to actually do it. Now, isn't that similar to the biblical perspective I just laid out? We are not capable of fighting evil, but God can. The civilians in the Marvel movies cannot fight the evil, but the superheroes can. The violence of the superheroes are closer to this whole reality of God fighting our battles. Because we're not capable of acting like them because we don't see the big picture and we mess things up, right? We see this a lot in war movies, I think, like Apocalypse Now and the other war movies, is that once we get it in our heads that we are going to start killing our enemies, things get messy really fast. The worst parts of us suddenly come to the surface and we become our enemies and we create this huge mess and people die and the whole countries are decimated and all of a sudden everything becomes a big blob of disaster. But God can defeat evil in a way that we can't, just like the superheroes in the Marvel movies, right? They can see the enemy's weaknesses, they can destroy them, they can protect civilians, like almost in a supernatural way. I mean, think about like the Avengers, too. It's like they're fighting the enemies, they're engaged in this one-on-one battle, and then whoop, they are able to go over and stop this car from falling off a cliff. Then they go back to fighting the enemies. Then whoop, they're able to take this one person who's about to fall on the ground and put him safely and then go back to fighting. It's like, I mean, you could call it fake and just ridiculous that they're able to do that. But I say that that actually proves my point, right? They're able to do what we can't do. They're able to actually fight in a battle without collateral damage, without all these other people getting hurt, because they're able to save them too. And they're also not able to be manipulated by evil. Think of Captain America, right? Just he's not going to be persuaded by evil. He's not going to allow himself to become like his enemies in the way that we do as humans. He comes from this place of just being innately good and innately just. And in that way, he's very similar to this idea of God and his otherness from us. And at the end of the movie, what happens? All of the superheroes' efforts are paid off completely. Everything they plan to do works. The conflicts are resolved, and there is true peace. And it's not our peace from wars that we do, right? Like we say we create peace, but really our peace is people are dead by the millions. Lands are decimated. Soldiers come home with traumatic stress disorder. And no, this piece that we see in Marvel movies is the Hollywood piece, right? Where somehow everything's made right again. And I think in all of that, the fakeness, if you want to call it that, it's actually closer to the reality of what we believe God is doing. God is making all things right again. And one day we believe that by his power and his might, evil really will be destroyed completely forever. And all wrongs will be made right. And we will enter this place of paradise, right? So these, quote, happy endings that we see in most Hollywood movies are the exact same thing that we are longing for as Christians and that we believe will happen someday. So the end of these Marvel movies where the plan worked and everybody's happy and peace wins, I think is closer to reality than we might originally think. So one thing I wanted to bring up as kind of a recent example of this is Daredevil. Now, Daredevil came out on Netflix a few months ago, and by the way, if you have not seen Daredevil, please go watch Daredevil. It's on Netflix for just a small fee a month. You can be enjoying a great selection of shows and movies. I'm not getting paid for saying that, but just watch episode one tonight. Give it a try. I promise you will have the whole series done in a week. It's that addictive. It's really, really good. There's a great hero, a great villain played by Vincent D'Onofrio, and it's just a great show. But Daredevil, I think, really sort of deepens the themes that I've been discussing here, because so in the sort of like post-Iron Man new Marvel era, I think Daredevil is by far the most gritty superhero drama, the most violent, but it's the most drenched in real human experience, right? Because Daredevil, at the end of the day, he's really one of us more than any of the other superheroes. He does have superhuman abilities. He's blind, so he's able to hear things really well and have sort of heightened senses, but the show presents him in a way where he is really just like it would be like if someone decided to just put on a cape and start fighting because they couldn't take it anymore, right? That's kind of the picture we get of Daredevil, and that's why I feel like he is so much different than the other superheroes that we see in the Marvel movies. And what's interesting is that the themes that they hit on in Daredevil actually proves my point. Because Daredevil is so like us and is so presented as one of us, what do we see throughout this whole show? We see all of these conversations about violence, where Daredevil wrestles with whether it's okay to be using violence to stop the enemy. And he's Catholic, so we see these amazing depictions of him with his priest talking about this whole topic, everything we've been talking about today, and whether or not it's right, and whether what God feels about this. And we have that because of Daredevil's humanity, and we don't see that in the Avenger movies, do we? There's no wrestling with violence and whether or not they should use violence. We never see those conversations in an Avenger movie because they know what they have to do, and they do it, and they're good at it, and they know it'll work. It's because I would argue that they're more of a resemblance of God in their higher powers from the humans around them, and in the way that they can see things, and in their strength and their effectiveness, their violence is just innately justified, just like God's violence that we see in the Bible is innately justified, because it's coming from this place of goodness and virtue and strength. But Daredevil, he questions it. Because he's more like us. He's human. He's vulnerable. He's weak. When he comes from a battle, I mean, he's bruised and bloody, and you feel every hit that he gets from his enemies. And that's what the show is really, it's one of the strong points of the show and why it's different from the other Marvel creations that we've seen so far. And suddenly, whether or not to kill is very much at the forefront of Daredevil's mind, just like it should be for us. Because we're humans, and in light of Jesus' commands, we are been given a lot to think about. How should we treat our enemy? Jesus told us, and it doesn't matter what the scenario is, and it doesn't matter how great or how evil the enemy is, should we kill? That's the question, and I think it's very clear what the answer is, and we need to ask this, we need to wrestle with this as humans, but the hero doesn't, does he? God doesn't. God doesn't need to wrestle with that. He knows what needs to be done, and he does it. And that's why I believe that Marvel movies, at the end of the day, actually depict violence in a truthful way. So there you have it. That's my take on the violent heroes of the Marvel movies. And as I said before, this whole idea of Christian pacifism is, it's not fun. It's not something I love talking about. The reactions are always strong, and it's possible some of you might have had some very strong reactions to what I've been talking about. I don't blame you. Trust me. This is a tough issue, and I came to my conclusions based on years of wrestling, and I was not here at this place, I would say even 3 years ago. I would have probably been very upset at someone talking the way that I'm talking. But it was when I started reading the Bible through every single year and really understanding what Jesus said and trying to live that out that I started coming to these conclusions. And I hope you've seen at least that it's a biblical position. It's rooted in the Bible. It's not rooted in emotion and what I think, my versions of justice and what I think is right. I am bound by Scripture, and that is what I am basing these views on. And hopefully, if nothing else, I've encouraged you to explore this more on your own. Come to your own conclusions. And if you do, let me know. I'd love to hear it. And I'd love to hear your arguments for why, for against this, too, because, but for me, I'm grateful for a God that fights our battles. I really am. And I appreciate Marvel movies, for the reasons we talked about last month and for this reason as well, because, Marvel movies give off that spirit of hope. And victory, the joy of the hero having the last word, the hero doing what we can't do for ourselves, right? Because that's truth. God, our hero, will save us. And we will give him all the glory when it's all said and done. So thanks for listening. And as always, keep the faith, my friends. I will see you next time.